All right. At this time, we have the ushers. They have extra handouts if you haven't gotten one. Just a friendly reminder, the devil hates when you take notes. So if you didn't get one, just raise your hand and they can get you one. Okay, we got a few that slipped through the cracks here. While they're passing this out, I'd like to take a minute and I think we might have some visitors that we may have overlooked. And if we did, shame on us. But I'm glad to have you here. We really appreciate you coming. And there's many churches in the area you could have come, but you came to our church, and we appreciate that. And we just enjoy visitors. And so thank you for coming. And we have a special gift for you at the conclusion of this service. Don't leave right now, but I'll be done preaching in a few minutes. You will head to the reception center. It'll be in the lobby directly behind where the sound booth is. And you'll be given a surprise gift, which will be a book. And but you'll be able to pick through which one that you want. And there's different ones, and I think it's pretty neat. You get to pick something. And we just appreciate if you'd stop by there. If you'd like to meet the pastor, he'll be out there, and I'll be out here if you'd like to meet me, if he's busy. So anyway, but we're very thankful that you're here, and we're glad you could come. Let's pray together and look at the Scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. May we value it. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak your words today. Help us to be guided by the truths of Scripture. Help us never to waver from what you teach us. Lord, help us to be committed to your message, to studying it, to understanding it, to applying it to our lives, Lord. Help us not to go away looking in the mirror and doing nothing. But may it change us, Lord. May it conform us to Christ's image. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Question for you. Can greatness be recognized if it's concealed? Can greatness be recognized if it's concealed? This was the object of a study. The Washington Post sponsored an experiment to see if people would recognize greatness if it was disguised. And so for their experiment, they used a virtuoso violinist. You guys may know him, Joshua Bell. People in the classical community crowd are excited at this point. They had Joshua Bell, and they had him dress up in a white long-sleeve T-shirt, Levi jeans, and a Nationals baseball cap. And they had him stand at the D.C. Metro subway. And he put out his little case and put some coins in there, and he took out his $3 million Stradivarius to play, and he played excerpts of Mozart and Schubert. And, of course, 3 days before this, he had sold out Boston Symphony Hall, which if you want to get in there, you drop $100 if you want to get in the door there. Sells the place out. And so he stands at this subway, and for 45 minutes, he plays his Stradivarius. And the experiment was, would people recognize who he was or just how great his playing was? And if you've ever heard him, he's amazing, okay? To research for this sermon, I went on YouTube and listened to him for a long time. So I'd be ready for this. It would help me with this message. I'm not sure how it's going to help me, but I think it was very enjoyable. Do you think people recognized his greatness? I'll tell you, in the 45 minutes he played, he made $32. People didn't see it at all. They saw Levi jeans and a T-shirt. They didn't see one of the premier violinists in the world playing his heart out. We look at people like this and we say, how can you be so blind? Just to hear him play, it's like nothing you can ever imagine. I mean, people don't sound like this. The sound he has is just such a wonderful sound. You think, how can people be so blind? But I would suggest to you, a lot of times we are as equally blind to things that happen spiritually because they're not immediately obvious to us. I think there's a whole realm and spiritual battle that goes on every day. And there are spiritual forces at play in everything that we do. When we pass out a tract, when we speak to others, when we minister, when we care for other people, there's a whole realm and a spiritual force. And because it's not something that we immediately see, you just cast it aside and don't even consider its possibility. Today I'd like to talk to you about the doctrine of angels and the things at play that we don't see, that we don't recognize, but it's something that is just amazing that God has created. Give you an example of this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria is angry with a man of the Lord, Elisha, and they surround the little city where he's holding up, and his servant looks out and sees all this mighty army come against them, and the servant does what anyone would do. They begin to panic, and he comes to Elisha and says, "This is not going to end well for us. We need to do something." And he's very panicked and concerned. And Elijah says, "Stay right there. I can help you with this." And so he prays the prayer, "Lord, open up his eyes so he can see the spiritual reality that he's missing." And at this time, the Lord reveals the spiritual reality. The servant looks up, and all the mountains are covered with angels, with flaming chariots. Nothing can stop them. And it doesn't say what the man said, but I'm going to guess he said something like, "Oh, you know, this is okay. We'll be just fine." And the Lord gives Elisha power. He's able to blind the Syrian army, and the problem is solved. And this is just one example of how often we miss what's at play in the spiritual realm and how God works. Our battle is not just flesh and blood. It's much more than this. And so I want to talk to you today about angels. I'm going to cover the basics of angels. I'm going to do my theological due diligence. And then I'm going to chase some fun questions that I had about angels when I began to research. Okay? So, angels. What are angels? Angels are spirit beings. And a lot of times they're invisible. We know there's a whole bunch of them. We don't know how many. The different lists in Scripture are, one time it'll use different expressions, but they usually add up to a whole bunch. I don't know if it's tens and tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. Or it just depends which list you go by. But there are many angels. They don't procreate. We know this. Christ taught this. So they had to have some kind of creation point. When the Bible talks about creation and new things, he points to the 7 days of creation. And so I'm going to guess. I don't know. I'm speculating at this point. So I could get to heaven and find out that I'm wrong, in which case I'll say, "Oh, well, I did my best." But I'm going to say somewhere in that creation period, it looks like they probably were made. We don't know. So they are spiritual angelic beings that God created. Now, angels have intellect and they have a will. And we know at some point there was a fall. The devil was the head of the angels. He was called Lucifer. And took a bunch of angels with him. Now, when abouts did this happen? Once again, I could get to heaven and find out that I'm wrong, but I'm going to guess that sometime after creation, because at the end of creation, God said everything was good. Each day he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good." And the last day he said, "It's very good." So I don't think that Satan had fallen yet, because that would not be very good. Does this make sense? But somewhere in this process, Satan rebelled against God, took a fit of the angels, and they became a demonic force. Isaiah 14:12 talks about this. Isaiah 14:12. And this is, he's talking to the king of Babylon, but then he goes on and uses language comparing him to Satan. Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which sittest weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So somewhere along the line, Satan thought that he could be equal with God. And God judged him and cast him out of heaven. And so Satan will lead the rebellion against God. And to this day, he leads the forces that oppose God. The name Satan itself means accuser. And so he does not have our best interests at heart. The Bible compares him to a roaring lion that wants to devour us. So he is not our friend. And we know he is very powerful. Now, sometimes I don't think we take him seriously enough. I know there's the children's song, and my memory comes and goes here. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Did you sing this when you were a kid? I think that's a cute song, but I think it's very inappropriate. Because we're not supposed to mock or rail against Satan. And I think we should take him seriously. I don't think it's something to joke about or laugh about. Even the Archangel Michael, when he confronts Satan, what does he say? He says, "The Lord rebuke thee." And so he doesn't take him on personally himself. He lets the Lord take him on. So Satan is the head of a very powerful force that is evil in this world, that opposes the things of God, that opposes God. But before you get too discouraged by the devil, I will tell you that he has to operate under God's permission. You look at the case of like Job, okay? He's oppressing Job, but he has to ask permission each time. And we know that the angels, you think about Christ casting the demons into the swine, they have to ask, "Can we go into these swine?" And Christ says, "You may go." And so they're underneath God's authority. And also, remember this. Think to the end of the Scripture in Revelation. The very last battle, Gog and Magog, what happens there? Once and for all, God will defeat evil. He will defeat Satan. He will defeat his demons. They will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And so they lose, just so that you know. They're powerful. We should take them seriously. But yet, God is greater than them, and they will be defeated. So what else do we know about angels? Do any of them have any kind of special classifications, do we know? Yes, we have Michael. He's an archangel. What does that mean? Is he an overarching, authoritarian angel above the other ones? Don't really know what that means. I'm going to guess maybe. We have Gabriel. He's not called an archangel. Could he be an archangel? Possibly, because he seems to be kind of similar to Michael. Don't really know. Then you have Satan. So you have three angels that have names. The rest of them are kind of nondescript. Perhaps you have the angel of the Lord, but that's a different discussion in your Old Testament. Positions that they hold. We know that there's a position called a seraphim, and these will reside by the throne of God and worship God. And then we have the cherubim. These often appear as men. They do God's work. This is the coolest thing. I can't use cool in a sermon, I'm sorry. This is the neatest thing. There's a cherubim in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and they put an angel to guard it? And it says that he has a sword and the sword is fire and it protects the entire garden all at once. How does this work? I don't know. But I want to see it when I get to heaven. I think this is going to be the neatest thing to see. So yes, this is described as a cherubim. Okay. Now I've done my due diligence. We've covered the basics. Now let's chase some questions that are commonly misunderstood about angels. Question number one, what do angels do? What do you do if you're an angel? The first thing you do is you praise God. You praise God. You think about it, when Christ's birth is announced and the shepherds are on the hillside, you have all these angels singing praise. And they're singing parts, well, we have the Messiah, which is kind of based off some of the things that they would have sung. You have the scenes in Revelation. They sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And other places in Scripture, you see them actively worshiping. All right, what's the next thing? What else do angels do? They communicate God's message. Communicate God's message. So sometimes they'll appear to you when you're awake. Sometimes they'll appear to you in a dream. If you're Gabriel, you're going to blow your horn and tell people something. So this is communication. The third thing they're going to do is they're going to minister to believers. You think about Elisha, remember the long journey, and he's all physically worn out, and they make him cakes, and they help him, they revive his energy. And you think about Christ in the wilderness when he's tempted, angels minister to him. Another thing the angels do, D, they're going to deliver judgment. Think about the angels in Revelation, they're wiping out populations or whatever the judgment is upon the earth. Letter E, someday they'll return with Christ in his second coming. All right, question number two. Are angels white with two wings? Are angels white? This is the cliche that we think of, right? That they have the halo, the two wings. They have a big dress that's probably glowing. We have this on top of our Christmas tree every year. And I look at it and I think, that's an angel. That's beautiful. Unfortunately, most angels you can't really see. So we don't know about those. That's the vast majority. The tiny spectrum that have been seen recorded in Scripture, are all different. They're different colors. We have the angel at the sepulcher where Christ was, and that one was white. And so some of them are white. How about that? Others are flaming and full of fire, so those wouldn't qualify, I don't think. So there's a few that are white, possibly. As far as the two wings, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings here. I can't find any in Scripture. There's four wings and six wings. A couple of them are mentioned with four wings and six wings. The ones that I mentioned, those are the only two that are mentioned with wings. Out of the hundreds of thousands in Scripture, two of them have wings that we know of, and one has four and one has six. So it kind of just blows your stereotype, right? You want to grab that angel on top of your tree and throw it away because it's just inaccurate. It really bothers me now. All right? Yeah. So, now that I've burst all your bubbles, point number three, which angel is Pastor Micah's favorite one? This point may sound a little self-serving. I used to be a song leader in my previous church, and people used to ask me, how can we sing the same songs every month? I would say, back off, they're my favorite. It's a true story. So anyway, since I'm the one preaching, we're going to look at this angel and we're going to enjoy it. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud and a fire, enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had in their hands hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their face, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side, and four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward. Two wings for one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. And they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creature, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. And their fire was bright, and out of their fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as they appeared of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creature with the four faces, the appearance of the wheel, and their work was living, was like unto the color of beryl. And the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went up their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Did this blow your mind yet, trying to envision this? I went on YouTube, and some guy tried to make a video of this, and you just look at it, and you're like, this is really strange. Let me try to describe to you what this angel looks like. So this thing comes out of lightnings. It's four angelic beings. The four beings have four heads. You have a head of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Does this seem kind of strange to you yet? Are you having a hard time picturing this? Yeah, I think one head is enough. They have the body of a man. They have feet like an oxen. They have four wings. So they have two to cover their bodies and two they fly. And it says later they cover up their wings, which I don't know what that means. Human arms under their wings. They ride in fat of a wheel. And the wheel has, later on the passage it says the wheel has eyes. And the wheel has a wheel inside of it. And so whichever way they go is still forward. Does this make sense to you? You know, I think that the zoo is cool. But this, when you get to heaven, I'm going to want to stare at this angel. I'm going to be like, what is going on here? I've got to picture this. In our human minds, we have a hard time fathoming just how great God is and just how majestic His creation is. And we don't have anything like this on the planet Earth, okay? There's nothing that we can see that's just like this. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, this is like nothing we've ever seen. And I'm sure it'll fit this description, but I'm sure at the same time we'll be amazed. Because it'll be so much more than we could ever imagine, how God was able to fashion all these strange and intricate parts together and create something, and we'll say, "This is God is good. God is a great creator." And so I just wanted to share that with you. Question number four, are there guardian angels? Now, the word guardian angel is nowhere in Scripture. I know this is a tradition that goes back to early Christianity. They had a tradition that wherever you went, you had some kind of a guardian angel that protected you. I know some of us, for our driving, maybe we need two angels, one in the front, one in the back. But is this really a biblical concept? To give you an example of this in Scripture, in Acts 12:15, we have the example of Peter who's let out of prison, and someone goes to the door and answers it, and comes back, and they say, "You're not going to believe it at the front door, who I just saw out there." And they said, "Who is it?" And the person says, "It's Peter." And they say, "No, it's got to be his angel." So this represents the fact that they believed that each person had some kind of an angel. This isn't necessarily a proof. But I will tell you something that could be a proof. Okay, Matthew 18:10. And Christ is talking about the children. He said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." He describes each child as having their angel. So does this mean conclusively that we have guardian angels? My answer is, I really think so. I don't know that the guy would use that term for it, but I think something like this goes on. I don't know how definitive that is for you. This is as definitive as I can get. Okay, we're moving here. Number five, we're gaining momentum at this point in the message. Number five, can demons possess a born-again believer? Can you be demon-possessed if you are born again? Romans 8, 1 and 9 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so this seems to indicate that when we're saved and we're born again, Christ's Spirit dwells within us. Okay, so we have God inside of us. And so if Christ is inside of us, how can a demon be inside of us? This would seem like it's not possible. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And so God can overcome any kind of power like this. James 4:7 says, "Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And this verse indicates that God is greater than any outside force. So, can a believer be possessed by a demon? I don't believe so. I will maybe step this down a notch. I think that a believer can be oppressed. This makes any sense. I think that we can have oppressive forces that hinder us from without. And we see examples, we gave an example earlier of Job, where Satan asked specifically to him to bring affliction into his life, and God allowed it. And so I do believe in oppression. I don't believe in possession. I think that once you're born of God, then God is inside of you. Okay. All the way to question number six. What do angels teach us about God? What can we learn from this? I think we don't really give God enough credit. I think we think of someone that's trying really hard and doing their best, but at times things get by them. This is how we think about ourselves, right? We're trying our best and we make mistakes. This is how we envision God, okay? He's trying his best. We have to do some worrying, some scurrying around to help him with the loose ends that he might have forgotten. But this is 180 degrees out of phase with who God is. God is so powerful, he created this. He created these angels, okay? I tried to explain, there's multiple angels like this in Scripture. I tried to explain one of them to you, and it doesn't make sense to us, to our finite minds, how God can do something this amazing. And yet God created this. He created these beings, and it says in nature they're higher than we are in nature, and they've lived for thousands of years. They're very wise, and God made them because he's superior to them, and he has total control over them. And God uses them. So it shows God's power in creation. It shows also God's power in carrying out his will. God has an angel for whatever he needs. He has all kinds of powers that he can use. And he has a problem, he has an angel for it. Okay? And it's no problem to God, because God is all powerful. God created angels. God controls angels. We need to really put our trust in him and stop. We need to stop worrying. That's what we do. We worry about things. or we have problems, and we say, can I really pray about this? You know, or is this one a little too big for God to handle? Is this outside of his realm of control? No. The angels teach us how powerful God is and how he has no problem accomplishing his will. We should put all of our trust and dependence upon him. Okay? Let's bow our heads.